So let's take a look at Matthew 5:21. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift as at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First reconcile to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So this is an interesting passage. It's kind of broken into three different parts. There's what theologians call the antitheses. Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's actually six antitheses around anger, lust, divorce, reconciliation, loving your enemy, and taking oaths. So there's six different antitheses. This is the first of the six antitheses. And then he gives two actual sort of mini parables about how to deal with anger. And I'm going to kind of back it up. I'm going to start actually with the mini parables and then lead into the antitheses. So let's look at the first of the two mini parables. It says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift." We need some cultural explanation here. What do we mean by going to the altar? This is not an altar, right? This is different. Vermon did a phenomenal job a few months ago talking about the temple, right? We have the inner court and the outer court and the most holy, right? And there's an altar there where sacrifices were given. And so every year, maybe a couple times a year, you would bring a sheep or a lamb, or if you were poor, you would bring a pigeon. And you would offer it there as a way of saying, "God, I'm sorry for my sins. This has cost me something. And so I want to be in right relationship with you. And so I'm offering this at the altar." And Jesus is saying, if you come to the altar and you realize that someone, this is fascinating, that someone has something against you. In my mind, I naturally think, well, if I have something against somebody else, right? Jesus says, if somebody has something against you, leave it there on the altar and go make right your relationship. Now, this is counterintuitive to us in America, because in America, we view our relationship with God as this really intimate personal relationship, just you and me and God kind of walking down the road. And what Jesus is saying here, it's not just you and God. That our relationship with God is affected by our relationships with other people. When you think about righteousness, righteousness is being right in a relationship with God. Justice is being in right relationships with other people. And they're interrelated, Jesus is saying here. They're interrelated. This has always been true for the Jews, and the Jews would understand this. I want to look at an old passage from Isaiah 58. This is 1,000 years before Jesus even lived, right? The Jews, this is a little bit different because they're talking about fasting, but it's the same sort of idea. Fasting is essentially saying, I'm going to step back from my own needs. I'm going to sacrifice food so I can have a closer relationship with God. And Isaiah 58 starts by the Jews essentially saying, arguing with God, saying, "God, we've been fasting. Why aren't you listening?" And God responds. This is what he says in Isaiah 58. By the way, read Isaiah 58. Meditate on it. Let it penetrate your soul. It is powerful. It will undo you. It has undone me. So the Jews asked the question of God through Isaiah, why have we fasted and you have not seen? And you see us not, sorry. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? So they're asking God, we're fasting, we're doing everything we can. This is God's response. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress all of your workers. Is it not the fast that I chose to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then you shall your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. Isaiah 58. Our relationship with God is not just me and God. It's not just me having a right relationship with God. It is, but it's more than that. God is not interested in hearing our prayers and having a good relationship with him and then ignoring or burning people around us. It matters to him how we treat other people. It hinders our prayers. It breaks our relationship with God when we have broken relationships with the people around us. So let's go back to Matthew 5. So the second mini parable, so that was the first mini parable. The point is our relationship with other people can hinder our relationship with God. Get right with the people around you before you get right with God. That's the first mini parable. Second mini parable is this. It says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus is using these two parables to say your relationship with each other matters. And the second parable, he's saying your relationship with each other matters and resolve things quickly. Don't let them fester. Don't let them soak. Some of you may be in difficult, hard relationships, and Jesus is saying to you right now, reconcile them today. If you have hurt somebody in your life, reconcile today. Do not wait till tomorrow. Do not wait till the next day. Do not wait till next week. Don't wait till they come to you if you've hurt them. If you are the offender, it is on you to go to them and say, I'm sorry. I blew it. I screwed up. All right, so that's the mini parables. We could probably stop there, and that would be plenty good. Jesus got a lot more. I got a lot of more, as Clover Lang used to say, if you've ever seen Rocky 2, Rocky 3. Yeah, Rocky 3. I got to get my Rockies right. Come on. Child of the 80s. All right, so Jesus says in Matthew 5, you have heard it said that said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That makes sense to us, right? But I say to you, this is the antithesis, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus, chapter 5, verse 17, Ramon talked about this. The whole reason for the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. This is his demonstration of how he will fulfill the law. And Jesus goes on to say in 17, 18, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, who are the most religious people of the day, you not be able to see the kingdom of God. This is what he means, right? That it's not just enough not to kill people. It's good not to kill people. But our anger, our feelings, our actions, and our words matter just as much to God as our actions do. Jesus does something really fascinating here. So you see on the left-hand side there, Jesus has kind of this decreasing, on the left-hand side is the decreasing, what we would call a decreasing level of anger, right? He starts out with murder, right? But then he says, but I say that anger or rage, this word here is like murderous rage. Like, have you ever been that angry and if you had a gun or a knife, you were just going to kill somebody? That's what Jesus is saying. Like, you are out of your mind with rage, right? And then he says, a public insult, or what they would say in Aramaic was raka, which means you're empty-headed. So you sort of publicly said you're an empty-headed person, right? The Pharisees would use this word as almost a spit. They would say it like for people that weren't even worth their time, raka, like, bleh, right? And then even on a lesser level, Jesus says, name-calling, you fool. I say this probably two or three times a week as I'm driving down the road and I here in Phoenix and I see people go across three lanes of traffic without a turn signal and I'm like, what are you doing? Anybody else do this? We are not alone, and it was the same in Jesus' time, right? So he has this decreasing level of offense, but he flips it on his head. Jesus does the consequences the opposite way. Like murderous rage, he says, you will be liable to like a neighborhood court. Like, kind of like the people's court. You ever seen the people's court? It's entertaining, partly because it's entertaining, because they're not actually talking about anything of real importance, right? It's just like, oh, you put my fence over my property line, and, you know, it's nothing serious. So this is like the people's court, right? So murderous rage, people's court, neighborhood court. Public insult. You're empty-headed. You go to the Sanhedrin, which is the highest court available for Jews at the time. It's like the Supreme Court. And then name-calling is like, you fool, you idiot. And Jesus says, you get the hell of fire or Gehenna. Wow, he puts this on his head. Now, why is he doing this? Is it really because calling somebody a fool is worse than murderous rage? No. That's counterintuitive. We're right about that. He's not doing that. What he's saying is that our internal life, the things that we say, the things that we feel, are the same as murder. They're the same as murderous rage. I probably need to talk about hell here. I would like to thank Vermont publicly for allowing me to talk about hell in front of all you guys. Give me a really softball here. Just kidding. It actually has been really good. So when Jesus talks about the hell of fire or Gehenna, his audience would know, when he said the hell of fire or the hell of Gehenna, his audience would know immediately what he meant. Just like when I say the ovens of Auschwitz, you know what I mean, right? If you know history and you say the ovens of Auschwitz, you know that over 1.1 million people were killed in Auschwitz, mostly in ovens and gas chambers, right? And when we say the ovens of Auschwitz, we say, oh, that's an example of hate. That is an example of injustice. That is an example of an upside-down culture that destroyed people. We just know that intuitively. Jesus' audience would know what the hell of Gehenna was. So we don't, though. We don't, and so we need to take a look at this and see what he means. The Gehenna is a sort of, I got to find my notes here, is a physical place outside Jerusalem. It is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word of the son of Hanan, or the valley of Hanan, that for a century, or for a long time, and most of the sermons that I heard preached on this, people would say, well, that's where the first century Jews would go to burn their garbage. They've recently discovered that that didn't really happen until the Middle Ages, until about the 13th century. So when Jesus says that the fire of Gehenna, what did he really mean? Well, there's actually an Old Testament connection to this. And what it is essentially the ancient Jewish kings who did not follow, who came after David, who did not follow God, did really detestable things. And God's judgment came upon Israel because of those detestable things. And I'm going to describe those here. In 2 Chronicles 28:3, one of the kings that came after David, his name was Ahaz, and it says, and he, King Ahaz, made offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the people of Israel. A different king. The king of Manasseh, burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers or magicians. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking them to anger. So the children of Israel, after getting the land of Canaan, and meant to be a people of God, set apart for God to show the glory of God, denied God, and took on the terrible practices of child sacrifice and burned them in the valley of Gehenna. And God was so full of distaste for this, he actually destroyed Israel because of this. For those of you know your Old Testament history, part of the reason why the Israelites were taken over by the Babylonians were because of these practices, and were scattered all over the place. And actually, Jeremiah 7 announces that the name of the valley will be changed to the Valley of Slaughter. Because when the Lord judged Judah for her sins, the number of the dead would be so great that they would be thrown into the valley and to lie there without burial. God came through and essentially judged Israel. So when Jesus says the fire of Gehenna, Israelites know that this is God's judgment, that God is making actually things right, that it was right and good that the Israelites be judged, be disciplined for these detestable practices of burning children in this valley. So Jesus is saying, he's essentially saying, this, guys, this is serious. Our words, our deeds, our actions are serious. God's judgment is real. His forgiveness is also real. But it matters what we say. It matters how we deal with our anger. It matters what we do. So the question then is, why is what we say equivalent to killing somebody? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. And God can do what he wants, but there is actually a deep biblical reason for this, and it goes back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:27. So Genesis is the first book of the Bible that describes how God created the world, how he created human beings. And Genesis 1:27 is the description of how God has created us as men and women. He says, so God created man in his own image. In his image, he created him, male and female, and he created them. So we are created in the image of God. What does that mean to be created in the image of God? Does it mean we look like God, we sound like God, all that other kind of stuff? No. What it means to be created in the image of God is that we were meant to rule, and in the following passages, we were meant to rule and to reign over the earth. We represent God on earth. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. But more than that, we are his image bearers on earth. We are to represent God in all we do and all we say. We are his image bearers. And so every person is an image bearer. So why is it bad to say. Well, I mean, we get why murder is bad, right? Because you're destroying God's image bearer. Why is it bad to speak badly about someone? It's because you're speaking against the image of God. We're speaking against the image of God. Why is it bad to be angry with someone because they've offended you somehow? Because you're speaking against the image of God. That's why it's wrong, right? It's essentially we become the atheist when we say words, when we let our anger run our life, is we become the atheist and say, God, this person is not the image bearer. This is foreign to us because we live in a meritocracy, right? A meritocracy is we get what we have because we earned it. We walk into a room and we judge ourselves in comparison to everybody based on a million different categories, right? How much money we make, how tall we are, how good looking we are, what shade of skin we have. We are constantly measuring ourselves against other people. We live in a meritocracy, and it goes against the image of God. It goes against the image of God, and God is not having it. He wants us to rule and reign on the earth and view each other as image bearers of God and reject the meritocracy line of thinking. Then when we see somebody, no matter what class or race or language, belief, all the different, million different ways we cross-sect, you know, good and bad, right and wrong, better, left and right. We all do it all the time. It is baked into our culture. God wants to undo that and say, and look at each other and say, this is a person who is made in the image of God, who is fearfully and wonderfully made. They are an image bearer. They are meant to rule and reign on the earth, and they deserve to be treated with respect and honor and glory. And to key them up for good things. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. This is why we exist, is to honor people. All right. So in conclusion, before I do some application, God wants us to... it's not just us and God. It's our relationship with others that affect our relationship with God. He wants us to keep a short account when we've offended people, is to be quick to come to him and say, I'm sorry. I said something. I did something I shouldn't have done. He wants us to see that ourselves and our fellow image bearers are created in the image of God and to treat them with love and respect. And when we do mess up, we can receive forgiveness. So here's some application points here, and there's many to be made, but these are the ones that sort of struck me. The first is, for if you're a follower of Christ, if you love Jesus, Romans 8 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you struggle with anger, if you struggle with putting people in a pecking order, all this other kind of stuff, you don't have to worry about the fires of Gehenna because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus took on the penalty, so you don't have to. So we can live in joy and freedom. We can actually apologize because the weight of self-justification is gone because we were justified in God's eyes, right? We can walk in it. There's great joy and freedom, and I want to encourage you to walk in that. Please do not let, I'm hoping and I'm praying, my prayer has been that this message would be convicting, but it wouldn't be crushing, right? There's freedom, there's grace. God died on the cross for your sin, including anger, including our thought life, including our emotions. There's freedom for us believers. We've got to walk in it. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, if you're here kind of checking things out and you're not sure, now's the time. You can begin to follow Jesus. You can walk with him and experience freedom and joy and grace and mercy. You can get beyond the meritocracy and see every person as created in the image of God, valuable and worthy. second point is a high view of God versus a low view of God. This is by no means a comprehensive view approach to anger, right? This is for the offender. But I will say this, the higher our view of God, the better we will treat people. The lower view of God, the worse we're going to treat people. So if you find yourself struggling with anger, there's probably a variety of reasons for it, but one of them is it may be a low view of God. And let me just encourage you to pursue getting to know God in his word, in prayer. As you walk down the street, right, you feel the cool air, or in a few months, the hot air blasting your face, right? That you can experience the supremacy, the depth, the beauty, the forgiveness of God. And as you experience a high view of God, it will increase your view of other people, right? And the last one is be aware of your emotions. Your emotions matter. It's not just what you do. It's not just what you say. Be aware of your emotions. And I'm speaking to myself here. It is possible to be angry and not to sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry but don't sin. You guys remember the story of Jesus at the temple, right? He put a whip together and whipped people in the temple. He was ticked. He turned over the money changer's deal. He was angry. He was ticked. You know what the difference between Jesus and me is, among many, many things? He had a righteous anger. He was angry because they were defacing the name of God and the temple of God. It is possible for you to be angry at the injustice that's going on around the world because the image of God is being marred all around us all the time. And that's okay, actually, to be angry there. People, I don't know how much to say about this, but some of you have been really deeply hurt and injured by other people. And I'm sorry for that. This is not necessarily a message for you. That's a message around forgiveness, how to forgive other people. And there is a path of healing there. There is a path of healing there. That is not easy. That is not easy. So why am I putting this here? Being aware, why am I angry? Am I angry because somebody injured me? Am I full of righteous anger because the image of God is being marred in me or in people around me? Be aware of your anger. Some of you are angry at yourself. You will not let yourself off the hook. You have screwed up. You have hurt other people, and you beat yourself up at night. You close your eyes, you laid your head on the pillow, and you think, oh, why did I do that? It could be years ago, right? It could be years ago. Let me just say to you, Jesus' death and resurrection covers that. It covers that. Who are you to beat yourself up when Jesus has forgiven you? Do not take the place of God and beat yourself up when Jesus has forgiven you. Forgive yourself because Jesus does, because you've asked him to forgive you. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in forgiveness. Let me pray. Lord, this is a somber teaching. You do not play. You do not mess around. Lord, I am convicted of the anger in my own heart, the way in which I do not listen to what you're doing in my life or the people around me, how I ignore the image of God in other people. Very rarely am I filled with righteous anger. I'm filled with self-righteous anger, Lord, and I've confessed that to you. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer. Lord, would you make us men and women who pursue you, who walk in your forgiveness, who see the image of God in others, who can bring glory and honor to you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.